Would you turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of St. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. St. Mark, chapter number 9. I'll read the first 8 verses in your hearing. And it reads as follows. If you have that passage, by the way, would you say amen? I do encourage you to bring your Bible with you. It's important that you know how to handle God's word. And secondly, and maybe more, or I shouldn't say more importantly, but in this setting, the preaching setting, it is very important that you know that I'm preaching from God's word. Amen?
Amen.
And it reads as follows. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up in a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi," or teacher, "it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents or booths," or some have translated that tabernacles, "one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Repeat these words after me. Only Jesus.
Only Jesus.
Well, my voice has been just fine until I got up here. So we know who's causing that, right? It's not the Lord. But it'll be okay. Well, it's not unusual for the Lord to specifically call 3 or 4 of his disciples, in this case, 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, to call them alone to witness his healing prayer for Peter's mother-in-law who had a sickening fever. Yes, these same three men were involved in another spectacular event. Not all 12 of the disciples were summoned to attend, just Peter, James, and John, representatives, we could say, of the larger group of apostles. And again, only Peter, James, and John were invited to join Christ when he went to pray for the synagogue leader Jairus' daughter, who was already dead, laying in her bed at home, already deceased. They went in with the house with Jesus, and he prayed, and the young child rose from her death state and resumed her life as if nothing had ever happened. Here, Peter, James, and John are Jesus' comrades in the faith, fellow workers. And again, they represent the entire 12 of the Lord's disciples. And again, it was not unusual that Jesus miracles were often witnessed by only a few of the 12 on any one occasion. It should be noted also that in both the Old and New Testament, the number of sufficient or admissible witnesses to certify an event as being true is a minimum of 2 or 3. One single person could not come and accuse another person of a crime and expect that crime to be punishable by law. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, regarding legal matters, a single witness shall not suffice or make do against a person for any crime or for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now, if you've committed a crime and one person saw you, you probably will get away with that. In the Old Testament, that is. If three persons witnessed that crime, you're in trouble. Those witnesses would be accepted and those charges would be established. Now in the New Testament, the second book of Corinthians, chapter 13, regarding spiritual matters, this is what the Apostle Paul says. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So Paul's not throwing out the Old Testament requirements of establishing truth. He's reinforcing it here and doing so rather strongly. The Lord now chose to call these three companions of Christ, co-workers in the gospel, in this early Christian movement, to privately follow him up a high mountain for Jesus or Christ's holy purposes. These three men that Christ chose to take on this private excursion are mentioned prominently in the New Testament, as we know. While some of Christ's disciples weren't mentioned very often, Nathanael and Bartholomew, for example, men of equal stature, but men whose name are not called very often for whatever purposes. So we could assume the three men that Christ called for this occasion, they were leaders, recognized leaders among the disciples and later called apostles. And their leadership became very evident during the birth and the development of Christ's church, even in the case of Peter and John. They became authors of letters in the New Testament. Peter, of course, was also the person who had the privilege of speaking or preaching the inaugural sermon in the second chapter of the book of Acts, or Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry. The initial sermon preached on the day of Pentecost. John also was prominent not only for his deep writings, but also was prominent because while Jesus hung on the cross, he looked at John and said, "Take care of my mother." What a high honor it must have been that Jesus would call John's name out to take care of his earthly mother, Mary. In his later years, the same disciple John, he would be banished to the isle, that deserted isle called Patmos. He was a prisoner there, but it was also where he had these glorious visions and wrote the Apocalypse, or what we would call the book of Revelation. James, a devoted follower of Christ, writer of the Epistle of James, seasoned man of the faith. These three men Jesus called with him to this mountain. He was transfigured before them. Transfigura is a Latin word, and it signifies a change of form or a change of appearance. He was transfigured before them, verse 2 said, and his clothes became radiantly white, more so than any launderer in the world could bleach them. This morning, I would like to focus on this glory. The whiteness of Jesus' clothes and his face beaming and radiant is an expression of the glory of God. And I would like to talk to you the rest of my time this morning about the glory of God in the believer, that's you and me, and the glory of God in Christ. And I may not get to the glory of God in Christ this morning, but let's talk about you and me, the glory of God in the believer. The glory of God will be and is being revealed in everyone who believes or trusts in Jesus. We are to be reflectors of the glory of God in everything we do, including our worship. We are reflectors. We are not to be like a solar panel and absorb the glory of God for ourselves. Therefore, that glory is not reflected back to Christ, but reflected upon us. We are not to embellish our own gift, but we are to use our gifts to magnify or glorify God. Listen to what Romans 8, verses 18 through 21 says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory of God is being revealed in you and me right now. As I closed my sermon last Sunday, I closed by asking if we are reflecting, accurately reflecting the glory of God in our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we are living our life. Are we reflecting the glory of God? Because the glory of God has been revealed in us. And here is one way in which it has been revealed, a huge way. Psalm 21:5. His glory is great through your salvation. Now, can you take a minute and think back in your life before you were a Christian? Before a time when God was not being glorified in your life? Maybe because of the decisions you were making were not glorifying to God? Maybe because of the lifestyle you were living was not glorifying to God? Maybe because you refused to worship or attend church regularly and acknowledge God as Creator and Lord of Lords? Maybe God wasn't glorified in the language that you used. Maybe God wasn't being glorified in your personality, in a short temper, or a lack of patience. I can check off a few of those things on my list too before I became a Christian. We are glorified. We are glorified and glorifying God in the fact that we have become new creations in Christ Jesus. That's why our world should be changing. If we are being the light of the world that we have been called, are we as a church, when I say a church, I mean the universal church, are we the lights of the world, or are we contributing to its darkness? So God is being glorified in us believers because of our calling and our salvation, the salvation of the Lord. God is also glorified in you and me in our sanctification, our walk with God. Now, some people believe that once you're a Christian, that's you just put things on autopilot and that's all there is to it. But that's not true, is it? There is such a thing as sanctification. What does that mean? First of all, that word means to make holy or set apart. It means that we have been called as Christians. Saved, redeemed from a life of sin, set apart for God's divine purposes. That's what sanctification means. It means that we are to reflect God's glory through our obedient lives. Yes, we are accountable to the Lord first. And then in the context of the church, Obey those that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Your elders, for example. Sanctification is a progressive thing. It's also considered growth, spiritual growth. That if you have been saved or have been a believer or are a believer and have been one for any period of time, there should be a distinctive pattern of growth from the time you became a Christian to where you are right now. Someone told me a story one time, and it was in the context of a teacher, and they weren't talking about any one particular person, but were using that as an example, and said that they essentially were saying that a person who does this is kind of lazy. So this person in this example has been teaching school for 30 years. They did a great job of teaching 1 year. And after that, they just did the same thing over and over for the next 29 years. There's no growth. You just copy the same lesson plan, do the same thing the next year. Their heart wasn't in it. They didn't care to grow and to become the best teacher they could be, to have the best influence, to learn new material, to keep up with the change of society so that they could communicate with their children as the years went by, as life changes and styles change and words and phrases change and all these things change, they stayed the same. So they were a great teacher for 1 year, but they've taught for 30. We can do that as a Christian too, can't we? First become a believer, on fire for God, read our Bibles, pray every day, take days to fast, conscientious about our attendance, participate in the life of the church. And then in some cases, sadly, what happens? It dissipates. Our sanctification, it's grooming ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow more like Christ. Are you more like Christ? Am I more like Christ today than I was however many years ago we became a Christian? Are you growing? If the answer is yes, that's wonderful. I rejoice with you. If the answer is no, why? Why not? What's keeping you from growing? The Bible is still relevant. It's still available for us to read. Others, there's others if you have difficulty praying alone. There's others who can pray with you. You can pray in person, meet at a coffee shop. You can pray over the telephone together. You can come to church to pray. You can pray at home. You can pray in your car. Why aren't we praying? If you want to get involved in the life of the church, there's plenty of opportunities to do that. God is glorified or not glorified in our sanctification. If when you were first saved, you had a potty mouth, hopefully you don't have that anymore. Your growth in Christ has taught you better. It's not a good reflection of who is the center of your affections. If you were a person when you first became a Christian who was short-tempered, impatient, maybe even hateful, hopefully that's not the case anymore. And I'm sure it's not. That's a sign of our growth in Christ, that we don't live our lives filled with hate. We're not impatient. Love is patient, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. The next thing I would like to mention to you is the glory of God in the daily provisions that God gives us. You sit down to eat, do you thank God for your food? Because there's many people, and we don't have to go far, who do not have adequate food. There are schools within walking distance to this church that have free lunch programs and who also provide sack lunches for children who are latchkey children. In some cases, they don't have adequate food. In some cases, they're not old enough to cook for themselves. So the schools, through volunteer organizations, provide packed lunches for these children and snacks after school. For us to be able to sit down to a warm meal and have plenty to eat, the provisions of God, we glorify God in consuming the things that God provides for us and being thankful for them. My father lived during the Depression, and I'll never forget the stories that he told me. And when I thought about his life, and sometimes think about it now, and some of the things that he did, and some of the things that he took pride in, I didn't understand then as much as I do now. He insisted on a clean home. He took pride in the clothes that he wore because he told me about the times during the Depression when everybody was poor and when the soles of your shoes worn out that you put newspaper in your shoes so that your feet wouldn't be touching the ground as you walked. I understood why he enjoyed wearing nice clothes when there was a time in his life when he couldn't afford to do any better. You at best wore hand-me-downs or something that was homemade, and if there wasn't an adult who had the gift of sewing, it wasn't the most or the best looking clothes, but at least you were not naked. Philippians 4:19-20 says this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So when you put on that nice dress or that nice pair of pants or a suit, slip on a comfortable pair of shoes, we're giving glory to God because God has provided us what many don't have. The glory of God in the death of a believer. This was a hard one for me, as you can imagine. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. 116th Psalm, verse 15. Think of this. John Piper said this, and I really liked it. Think of this now. When a believer dies, it is the answer to the very prayer that Jesus prayed. When a believer dies, it is the answer to the very prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 9 through 10. "I am praying for them," Jesus said. "I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." Did you know that you belong to God the Father and he gave you to his son Jesus? "All that you have given to me, for they are yours. All yours are mine, and yours are mine, and mine yours. I am glorified in them. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." And then let us back up to the 14th chapter of St. John, verses 2 through 3. "In my Father's house are many rooms," your version may say mansions. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to a place to prepare for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." When we die, it is an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, he didn't expect us to be there. Why would he prepare a place for us? God is glorified even in the death of a believer. God's glory in the resurrection of the believer. The grave is not the end of it. The eternal state of the believer brings immeasurable glory to God. God is glorified in the death of the believer because the love of God is on display even in that death of the physical body. God's love for us does not cease. And that's made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What language will be spoken in eternity? Do we know? We don't know. But if you recall the story of Lazarus' death, for example, how could Jesus on earth speak to someone who has already left this earth, physically and spiritually, and call him back to life? That is the hope that we all have. That the love of God doesn't stop at a cemetery or hospital room. The love of God never ceases. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death," did you hear me? "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things that are to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You are never, never out of the reach of God's loving long arm. Now, if that don't make you say amen, what will? I need to quit if that you won't say amen. Amen. Never, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Can death separate us? Can life separate us? Can angels separate you? Can heavenly rulers separate you? Can things present separate us? You're getting weak on me. What about things to come? Any power separate us? Can height or depth? Can anything in creation separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Satan cannot and never will be able to wrestle our souls away from the eternal embrace of God in Christ. Why didn't I know that a long, long, long time ago? It makes me appreciate the knowledge of that now. Because as I've told you before, I wasn't raised like that. I didn't believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe that we were always on probation. That God could take away our salvation just like that. A terrible misreading of Scripture. And that's probably the biggest reason why I try to stay as humble and teachable as I can. Because I recognize it's possible to have a lot of zeal, but to be zealous and wrong. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. I'm moving to a close. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. Listen carefully. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Or so it is, I should say, with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. That's me and you. We were born with bodies that are perishable. But what is raised, imperishable. When God calls those who are already asleep in the ground up, They will not come up in those perishable clothes anymore. In that perishable body, we will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. Now, as beautiful as you are today, and you all are, can you imagine how beautiful you will be when the Lord raises us up? When we shed this perishable body and are raised in a new, luminant, glorified body. How beautiful we will all be. What is sown in weakness is going to be raised in power. There'll be no COVID vaccines in those days. We won't be subjected to the COVID virus. You won't have to have annual flu shots, or if you're old enough, pneumonia shots or shingle shots. Children won't have to have vaccines. We won't be raised weak. We will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Speaking of our physical, natural bodies, it is raised a spiritual body. Bodies that will be retrofitted for all of eternity. All eternity. Well, in those days, Estee Lauder and I can't think of the name off the top of my head of some of these other ladies, cosmetic companies, but they'll be out of business. No Christians will be buying their products. We won't have to worry about aging. Those of you who might buy the cream for getting rid of wrinkles, you won't need that. Don't buy too big of a supply. You'll be raised a spiritual body. We'll be spiritual beings. We'll have the form of a body just like angels do. But raised imperishable. No aging. No loss of memory. No slow of speech. No disease creeping in. No longer having to give in to the effects of arthritis or any other things that we suffer with. All that's gone. I want to stop right now and ask you the same question that I asked last week. Are you glorifying God? Is your life committed to glorifying our Savior? I pray it is. If not, may I ask you, who is worth your glory if it's not God? Who are you living your life to glorify if it is not our God? Are you representing Jesus strongly wherever you go? You know, there's cameras watching you. There's cameras watching me. It's called the Book of Life. Everything we do is noted. We want the Lord to not be ashamed of us, but we want him to be glorified in our lives. Christians, we have that opportunity and that obligation to make a concerted effort, a real decision, how I'm going to live my life. Is it to bring glory to God? Have the presence of God, the promises of God upon our life, the provision of God always available to us? Or do we want to throw caution to the wind, give in to the luring of this present age? And I'll tell you, this present age doesn't make a strong case for happiness. That's why the bars are full every night. That's why fentanyl, cocaine, in different measures, why all these drugs are so prolific, because people are not happy. They don't have peace. They're trying to take something that will give them happiness or a high to numb themselves from the troubles of this world. If Jesus knows you, the glory of God is set upon your life. Walk in the glory of God. Amen.